things are possible now that you're here. Let's just bow our heads one more time. Father, we're so thankful to be here, and we just love you, Lord, and we just appreciate everything. We just ask you, Lord, to help us get our minds focused on thee and get ready for the going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Well, we're going to hit Satan's Eden number 152 tonight. I'm calling it That Great Scientific Age. And Brother Branham, from paragraph 38 of Satan's Eden, he says, in the days of Noah, he explained that it was impossible for it to rain from heaven, for there's no rain up there. Great scientific gospel that he preached in the Garden of Eden. He could shoot the instruments to the moon and prove that there was no moisture up there. But, and it's a big but God said there would come a rain. But Satan succeeded in poisoning the mind of the people by the scientific research that it could not be done. But it was done. God said it would be done, and it was done. He did it. Okay. So how does Satan poison their minds? By adding just one word off, or just taking one word away. Add one little chemical to a safe drink, and guess what? It's become poison, depending on what you add. In a molecule chain, say, for sugar substitute, add one molecule or take one off the chain, and you have a death in the pot. Add a poisonous gourd to the pot instead of peas, and you get death in the pot. So he's still poisoning their minds today. Now, Sister Betty Phillips had a stroke, not just one, but she's had nine of them. And one left her paralyzed completely. And the MD told her she would never walk again, but she told the nurse, I will walk out of this hospital. You see, they're looking at the man-made instruments, but she was looking at the promise of the word. They thought she was just in denial, but she thanked God, and she said over and over again, she told me, she said, that night I just prayed, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. By your stripes, I'm healed. By your stripes, I'm healed. And the next day, they came to check up on her, and she was moving her feet and her hands, and soon she walked out of that hospital. Now, I was paralyzed when I had my stroke. I was paralyzed one day, and when I got the revelation that Jesus said, say to this mountain, and it shall be moved, and if just one pebble begins to move the mountain, then the mountain is beginning to move. So, what you ask God for, and the next morning I was moving my toes and my right foot. So the next day my hands began to open and shut, and before long I was out of the hospital using a walker. Then a few weeks later, a cane, and now running 60 steps in a row at the Y with the assistance of my granddaughter. And I will run the entire track before long. And I missed December 18th of 2022, then Christmas Day of 2022, came back, but I had just, I didn't preach January 1st. I let Justin continue to preach, and he took that service for me. But the neurosurgeon said, you should be dead, or at least a vegetable from sucking out of a tube. And I was only out of the pulpit for 3 weeks, of which I attended that third week. So I was gone from church just 2 weeks. I trudged out on the fourth week through 8 inches of snow to start my tractor to plow off the church parking lot. It was an open top, and I climbed up onto it, got real wet as the snow was still coming down, and I began to plow one full path across the parking lot when, behold, Justin showed up and took over for me. Then I went into the church and preached in my still wet clothing, my suit, only allowing the stroke to keep me out of the pulpit 3 weeks. Now, I've preached 67 sermons since my stroke and haven't missed a lick since returning, except when my voice was bad and Justin read my notes for me from my sermon of 133 back in October. It was questions and answers. As Brother Branham told the nurse when she said that his son was going to die, he said, Brother Bosworth, you're looking at the instruments, which tells you what you see. But we are looking at the promise of God that we can see. My son shall live, and he did. Now, in fact, I've got Brother Bosworth's book on Christ the Healer, and his son, who was healed, is the one who reads it. So, anyway, now, Brother Branham said, now, in the days of Jesus, he did the same thing. He poisoned their minds again by deceit, see, misinterpreting the word. If thou be the Son of God, now, let me see if you can do something about it. Well, Jesus didn't clown for him. He never did. God's not a clown. He don't have to answer anything that Satan asks him. He only said, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, he didn't have to clown for him. He didn't have to make bread. He could have done it, but he'd been listening to the devil, and so he didn't have to listen to the devil. And we don't have to believe the devil's lies that gives governments to try and control you by those lies. We know what our prophet told us concerning World War III. We know before one missile launches, we will be gone in the arms of Christ. Now, either we believe it or we'll be here for the bombs. I believe I'm going to be gone when they come. Now, we know even by Scripture where it will take place, and we are witnessing the beginnings of it even as we speak. But we will not see Armageddon because we have a promise from God through our end time prophet that we won't be here for it. So again, in paragraph 40, Brother Bram says, and again, it is a religious sin. And remember, sin is unbelief. They sin because they believe not. As at the beginning, so deceitful. Now watch it now. It's not just purely old, everyday sin, committing adultery, getting drunk, using the names of God in vain. But that's not it, no. You remember years ago, many of you here, the old timer, remember that sermon I preached on the disappointment at the judgment. The harlot, she ain't going to be disappointed there. She knows where she's going. The drunkard ain't going to be disappointed there. The bootlegger, the gambler, the liar, the thief, he's not going to be disappointed. But that man who thinks he's right, there's a disappointment. That's that fellow said that he comes, said, Lord, have I not preached the gospel? Have I not cast out devils in thy name? And Jesus said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never, ever even knew you. Now that word know or knew you is from gnosko. And it means I have never had the experiential knowledge of you. 41. There is a disappointment, see, that deceitfulness. That's where I'm so misunderstood. It's not that I want to be different. I don't want to be different. I've got to be honest. I have a message, and that must go to the people. Now, see, some can say that I'm just against message churches. I'm this, I'm that. I'm not against anybody. But I'm against a church that calls himself a message believer, and they don't even preach the message. That's what I'm against. I'm against religion. I don't like religion. It's a covering. You know, I don't like to see churches dancing in the aisles and doing this and that and say, we love Jesus and we love this message. They don't love this message. They don't preach this message. Now that makes it very much misunderstood amongst the people, he says. They think I'm against everybody. Well, same here. If they only knew, I'm for everybody and trying my best to bring them what's the truth, just as it's laid out in my heart. And the way that it's laid out in the Bible here. Now, Brother Charlie, you know Brother Charlie. We've had very good fellowship and texting each other and talking to each other. And, you know, he's in a tough situation because the more and more God reveals this message to him, he'd like to be able to teach it to the people, but he doesn't really know if they can take it. And I said, Brother Charlie, so he said, what should I do? Should I just quit and come up there and just, you know, partake, you know, just learn the doctrine? Or should I still try to reach out for these people? I said, well, listen, you're only required to stay with a people under two admonitions, the Bible says reject. After two admonitions, reject is a heretic. So I said, you are dependent on a job right now too. So you're in a funny situation where you're dependent on the people for livelihood, and yet you don't want to blow out the church with the truth because then you'll be stuck in a food line someplace. So 40 years ago, I recognized this, and so I decided I'm going to work, and I worked two, even sometimes three jobs, but I was never, ever dependent on the people for a living. And so, therefore, I could come to the pulpit and preach what God puts in my heart and never had to worry about if I had 15, 20, or if I had 50 or 85, as we did one time. I don't worry about how many people are in the church or whether I'm going to offend them or not. I don't worry if I offend you. If I offend you with God's word, then you should be offended, okay? And if I don't offend you with God's word, that's because you're living the life, all right? So I told him the same thing. I said, maybe you should prepare yourself, get a job, and then you can start opening up about the truth of this hour. And I said, then if they reject you, you can just walk away because you've already got a job, you know, and it's not a matter of an income. It's not a matter of a meal ticket. It's a matter of preaching the truth or you don't preach the truth. And so just keep him in prayer because that's what he's going to do. So anyway, there's the disappointment, he says. That's the deceitfulness. That's where I'm so misunderstood. It's not that I want to be different. I don't want to be different, but I've got to be honest. I have a message, and that must go to the people. It makes it very much misunderstood amongst the people. They think that I'm against everybody. If they only know, I'm for everybody and trying my best to bring them what's the truth, just as it's laid in my heart and the way that it's laid in the Bible here. And God proves that it's that to be the truth, so there's nothing else can be done about it. So men, either they look at it or they don't. See, they don't want to see it because they've already sold their birthright to some organization, some denomination, to tie their birthrights to get to heaven upon the basis of some organized religion, which Satan is the head of every bit of it. But organization is of the devil. And the minute you organize, you die right there. And it only takes two or three people to organize and denominate. And it only takes two or three to have a church as well. Now, in the masterpiece, Brother Branham pointed out how that when we organize, we bring on death right there. Brother Branham said, the life in Luther's message making a way for Wesley's message, and then Wesley's message making a way for the Pentecostal message of the restoration of the gifts. And then finally, the restoration of the gifts makes a way for the giver himself to come down in perfection. And from the masterpiece again, he says, the life that was in the husk, in the stalk, and in the tassel, in the husk, all gathers in the seed. And the life that was in the stalk, one went to make another. Justification made a way for sanctification. Sanctification made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the Holy Ghost himself or itself to come right down in perfection back to the Word again to manifest itself. Now, notice how he differentiates between the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost himself. Now, this is the one thing that the oneness among us don't understand. But Christ in you, they don't understand Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not the presence that Brother Branham spoke of more than 4,400 times in his 1,299 sermons. The reason they don't understand this difference is because they do not understand God's life. The Holy Ghost is God, and God is the fountain of life. And there is only one source of eternal life, and that is God, the author of that life. Eternal life is God's life. And they do not understand the difference between a person having God life in them and God himself in being in them. The fullness of God dwelt in his Son, not in you and me. We have God life in a portion, in a measure. Jesus had it without measure because God indwelt him. So when he says justification made a way for sanctification, And sanctification made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the Holy Ghost itself to come right down in perfection back to the Word again to manifest itself. We see the difference between the appearing and coming right there. We see the parousia of Christ in perfection back to the Word again. Now listen to what Brother Branham says next. But what denominated it dies. Like life in Luther went on to make Wesley, and from Wesley it went to Pentecost, and from Pentecost to make the original seed. And Pentecost comes out of Wesley until that time. The reason that the Pentecost come out of Wesley, because it was no denomination, Pentecost was. But then Pentecost went to denominate, and what did it do? It turned to the husk, and it looked like the real thing. So notice he is showing us the life coming up in a sort of resurrection, like the sap that comes up in the springtime, in a sort of resurrection, and the tree comes back to life again after remaining dormant throughout the winter burial. He says this life began to come up in Luther, then on into Wesley's message, and then on into Pentecostal message, and now it comes back to the seed again at the end time. But then he contrasts the cycle of life with death, showing that when the life leaves anything, it must die. And he tells us the clue that it is dead is that it denominates or organizes. From the masterpiece, he said, how many ever seen a seed of wheat start to grow? What's the first thing? It's just exactly the seed, but it's the husk. See the three stages, stalk, tassel, or the pollen. Then the husk. And then out of the husk comes the original seed. Not a seed. It was the life of the seed growing through this to come to the seed. Amen. Amen. Do you see it? What is it? A resurrection. Coming back to the masterpiece again, like the one that went in. Pentecost came out of the Wesley because Wesley was into organization. Pentecost come out as no organization and then turn to one. It had to make the husk. The true word of life on it was on its way then to the original grain through three stages. Through the stalk, then into the pollen, and from the pollen into the husk, and from the husk it made the seed. No stalk, tassel, and husk, okay? Again, we find him carrying this thought of God life as it comes up through the different stages of the church. And each stage of this planting of the Lord is identified with a message that swept the world. That was the life of God sweeping up all the predestinated seeds of God laying out there. Now, in this next paragraph, I do not know how you could make it any more plain than what Brother Branham is telling us here. He says, living they produced in their early revival a holder of a certain portion of the seed. But when they organized, the life moved out of it. That's proved by all history. Never an organization ever done a thing after it organized. It was dead. That's right. Watch the life traveling on now. It's moving on. Now notice what they have done. All these have done is proved by history just exactly the way the church has come, never to be useful to him again. Organization is laid on the shelf. There never has been in all the history of the church after it's organized, but what it died. And the organization died and never did raise again. Can't you see it? That's why I'm so against isms, okay? We say make the parousia a doctrine, and everybody just preached parousia, 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 parousia. And there's no life with the parousia, then you've died. You've just got an ism. You could preach one God, one God, one God, and he had a son. God, one God, he had a son. And not understand he has sons, you've died right there. You see? So it's always got to move on with the light from God, or it dies. And so he says, there never has been in the history of the church after it organized, but what it died. And the organization died and never did raise again. Can't you see it? Men who are blind open the eyes, nature of the word coordinating together and proving it right here that this is the truth, that this is the truth, that life leaves the stalk to make the tassel, from the tassel to make the husk, and from the husk it goes into the original again. Notice, never again to be useful to him. Now, I've seen this take place. I've seen in different places, I'll just say one, in Africa. I've seen the brothers, you know, they got on the bandwagon, so-called, with the doctrine, you know. And then they started preaching the doctrine, you know, you got to have the doctrine, you got to have the doctrine, and proves you and all this. And, you know, they looked to me as their mentor. But when I decided to go back over there in 2012, they said, well, you can't just go there to their church. You have to come through us. They organized. Right there they had organized, and they died. And they've never been the same ever since. They've gone into having relationships with women that are not right and everything else. Because they turned down the word. I just wrote back to them and said, I said, brother, the Bible says to me that sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. They are not led by a handful of men. I said, who do you think you are to tell me I can't go to a certain area and preach in that area, that I have to have your permission to go there? I don't need your permission. I need God's permission. Okay? Now, I don't know how much more clear any person could say it than what Brother Branham is telling us right here. Once a move of God organizes, it is never again useful to God. Every denomination began with some truth, but when they began to organize that truth, that is the very minute that the life went out of it. He said they produced in their early revival a holder of a certain portion of the seed, but when they organized, the life moved out of it. Now, I hope that you can... I hope that you people who hear this sermon or read it on the internet catch what Brother Branham is telling us here. Do not try to organize this message. The minute you do, the life of God will move out of what you are trying to organize. Now, what does it mean to organize a message? Well, because that is really what we do not want to do. I do not believe there is anyone who wishes to organize themselves right out of the life of the Word. But they do it anyhow, not really understanding what they are doing. In order to better understand what it means to organize, let's read what the dictionary tells us. Now, to organize means to put together in an orderly, functional, structured whole. In other words, like Brother Vell told me, as soon as you get a printing press, you've got a denomination. Why? Because they're putting together an orderly, functioning, structured whole. Then people use those books and they preach those books and they say, if anybody, that we don't want to hear anybody but what's in those books or what's on those tapes. That's organization. All right? They've turned down a fivefold ministry that God is still using and they say, well, we don't need it because we got these books, we got these tapes. All right? Now, there is nothing wrong with structure or with order or with making things functional. Therefore, so far, what we read concerning to organize does not necessarily mean or sound like anything that would be too awful that God could not be displeased with it, or God would be displeased with it. But let's read up, because the definition becomes a little more clear. So in the second definition, it says to arrange in a coherent form, systematize, organize her thoughts before speaking. Okay, so now again, there is nothing wrong with presenting the doctrine of the message in a coherent fashion. And to do that, you must systematize or place it together in an orderly fashion in order to make the presentation of it more easily understood. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we did the same when we put out the books on the doctrine, like such as the Parousia and the Godhead. But number three, or B, it means to arrange in a desired pattern or structure. Again, there's nothing here that would cause the life of God to take flight, because even Jesus' own life was ordered aright, and he set the pattern for all sons to follow. But this next definition begins to give some clarity on the dangers of organizing. It means to organize or to arrange systematically for harmonious or united action. You have heard about the systematic theology, but it leaves no opening for revelation. and four. To establish as an organization, organize a club, to introduce employees to form or join a labor union, to induce the employees of a business or an industry to form or join a union, organize a factory, etc. So what we see here is an evolution from a harmless attempt to present the message in an orderly fashion so that the people can better understand it, to a place that where it actually organizes the people into a harmonious union that binds the people to a core value of beliefs and excludes others who do not hold to these beliefs. Now, I remember when I was preaching in South America, and several times, quite a few times actually, because I've been down there about maybe 7-8 times at least. and so, you know, we were having a meeting, a minister meeting, and a brother waited for me outside the door, and he said, "I want to come to your meeting, but I've been told by certain 8 brothers in this region that I cannot attend." And I said, "No, you're more than welcome." I said, "Whosoever will," the Bible says, "whosoever will, let him come." And these brothers are saying, "You're not allowed to come." So I went in and chewed out those brothers. And I said, "Who gives you the right to select who can come and who cannot come?" And they said, "Well, he's just a troublemaker and this and that." I said, "Just let him hear, you know." And so, you know, my meetings were always open to anybody that wanted to hear, all right? So, but that is what every false doctrine has done that has crept up in any move of God. And that is what has even happened to this message with movements like the Thunders Group and the Two Souls Group and the Tapes Only Group, etc. It's even happened with the Peruzzi Group, okay? And the Godhead, or Father and Son group. In other words, when men don't have confidence in the Word itself to move the life of the Word into them, they begin to format or formulate certain ways to keep other people out because they're afraid. Honestly, they're just afraid. Why would anybody put their sermons on the internet and then say, "You've got to register with us. We want to know who's listening to them"? What are you afraid of? If you're preaching the truth, good grief. I had brothers in Canada. He spent 3 months trying to find one place, just one place where I had preached off. And he thought he had it. And when a certain brother brought it to Brother Vail, he just laughed. He said, "Listen," he said, "what he said is just exactly right." He said, "Now, I might have chosen different words to say it, but he said what he said was exactly right." And yet, did he ever apologize to those brothers? No, he didn't. He said, we found it. We found Brian's off. So, you know, so who gives a rip? I mean, I'm going to answer to God. I'm not going to answer to you. I'm going to answer to God. And so I'm not afraid to say what God tells me to say because I'm not afraid. Look, if my wife doesn't like it, I don't care. If you don't like it, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. You know, and not that I don't like you for not liking it. I just don't bring it up to me that you didn't like it, because I'm going to argue with you because that's what God told me to do. You know, God told Abraham, "You're going to have a child." And Hagar said, "Oh, well, you know what? I've waited a long time. So maybe you should take Hagar." And that just caused a lot of troubles. It's causing troubles today. All right. So just stay out of it. Stay out of my ministry and just let God be God. All right. That's all I say, is just let God be God. I've got to answer to him. He's the only one I'm going to answer to. So notice then when they do that, the life of the Word leaves them and they begin to establish among themselves a hierarchy of men in which if you do not listen to this hierarchy, you are considered out of it altogether. Now, I've heard people say, "Well, if you don't say what Brother Vail is saying, if you're not preaching it like Brother Vail preached it, you're lost." Who made you the author and finisher of who we are? You know, who says that you have to hear it from Brother Vail, or you have to hear it from Brother Bramman? Or listen, if you've got the same word that he brought, and you're teaching it to the people, that's all that matters. You know, well, you know, you're afraid to say Brother Bram's name. Well, listen, in today's society, there's a lot of people that scoff at him. And so just give him the word that he said. Give them the word that the Bible says. And if they don't like it, tough. All right? And when the people reach that state, they are on their way into organization. That is why Brother Vail said, you do not have to hear this from me, but you've got to stand with this truth. Like John said, if they're from God, they're going to hear you. But if they're not from God, they're not going to hear you. So it does not matter who you hear the doctrine from, but you had better hear it. For he that doeth not has not the doctrine of Christ, has not God. Okay? You do not have to hear it from Brother Vail, nor from Brian Kosorek. Nor do you have to hear it from me or any other person. But you had better hear it and believe it if you wish to echo God. So you see, there is a real danger anytime that you try to prove or improve on what God has already said by inspiration, which is called revelation. The danger comes when people try to organize any move of God. And the reason they organize a move of God is because they are not satisfied with the way God presented it to begin with. And they try to then fashion it into what they feel is a better way of presenting it. They end up taking a life-altering word and make it into a work-oriented word. Just look at any place where God has had a truly anointed pastor or teacher, and when that man leaves the scene, the people try to hold to what he brought them, and pretty soon they begin to organize it into a set of rules taught by the slate of men. Well, we're just going to listen to Brother So-and-so's tapes. I don't want you to do that when I'm gone. I want you to find someone who amongst you can teach this word and has a Holy Ghost revelation and bring it out the best that they can with the gift that they got. And I'm sure that that gift will get better and better as it goes on. But don't look back and say, well, now, we're just going to go back and play Brian's tapes, or we're going to go back and play Brother Vail's tapes or Brother Bram's tapes. No, I want a live ministry because God can deal with that person, and then that person is genuinely open to telling you what is on his heart. All right? Then the word of God becomes to them, it just becomes rule on rule, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there, and then they fall into what they came out of, which was works. And if you think I am wrong in saying this, just read the NIV translation of Isaiah 28. It says, all tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. Now, what is vomit but food from another day that has become mixed up in man and regurgitated, okay? Who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? No, I don't think so, because the Apostle Paul said, when you should be teachers, you have need of milk. And those on milk see things a little differently. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. Therefore, I spoke as a child and acted in a childish manner. But when I became a man, I must put away childish thinking, which results in childish talk and childish actions. So the word of the Lord to them becomes, for it is do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. Notice their perception of the word reverts to legalism. It reverts to do's and don'ts. Very, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. So if God will speak to this people, then what they hear will be, thus saith the Lord. And this is the rest that God has for his elect. The elect rests on thus saith the Lord. To whom he said, this is a resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is a place of repose, but they would not listen. So we have a prophet that knocked on the pulpit while he was preaching on the seventh seal. And he said, while knocking on the pulpit seven times, it's relaxation time under the seventh seal. And notice that we are told here in Isaiah, this foreign tongue will bring rest to the people, but they will not listen. And thus, if they do not listen, they will not enter into his rest because it will just revert back to works. And that is what we read in the next verse in Isaiah. So then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. And so that they will go and fall backwards, like back into Pentecost, be injured and snared and captured. Now, either the word is telling us what will happen or it isn't, and I believe it is. Now, the wording could not be more clear and perfect here. We are told that because they will not listen to the voice of the Lord, they then will refuse the rest and will enter into works. Do and do, rule and rule, etc. All right. And so we see very clear indication of the people who leave the life of the word that sets a man free from works and enters him into rest. But when they leave that word, they always revert back to works. Now, it does not say that they knowingly leave the word of God for works. No one does that. But notice it says, so then the word of the Lord, what? To them will become. Do and do, rule and rule, little here, little there. And so they will fall backwards, be injured, snared, and captured. So you see, the word of the Lord to them becomes works. In other words, they begin to try to do it for themselves because the life of the word is gone from them when they refuse the rest that God has given us by entering into Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, just watch any move of God, and when the ministry that God was using goes off the scene, many of those who follow that ministry will begin to try to hold on to what was taught, but in doing so, they will organize it, and when the life goes out, the rest is gone, and the works will always follow it. Instead of preaching the life that is in the Word, the sermons will become focused on dress, on conduct and order and doctrine, and clothesline theology. And pretty soon the people will be eyeing one another and looking for fault in one another. And then they will begin to separate into cliques and clans. And once that has happened, that work is about gone spiritually. You know, I know of a church where the poor people in the church can congregate on this side of the parking lot, but the rich people on this side of the parking lot. There's a class division. Not a division over the word. It's a class division. All right? Now that's so carnal that it stinks, okay? So they may end up with more people than the ministry that stays with the word, but that is no surprise because the Apostle Paul said, many more of the children of the desolate than she which has a husband. And she which has a husband is a bride. You know, I can't read this verse of Scripture enough in warning you about what is happening in this message today. He says, who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? I don't think so. For to them it is do and do, rule and rule, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. To whom he said, this is a resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord, the same word, to them will become. Do and do, rule and rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, but be injured and snared and captured. Now, getting back to Brother Bram's sermon on Masterpiece, he says, how noticeably this life is in its travel in the corn of wheat than it is in the tree. God called his people like a tree. See, the life goes down in the tree and comes back up again. Goes down, comes back up. See, it goes down, it comes back up. But in the corn of wheat, it goes up from the original stalk through the tassel, through the stalk, tassel, and husk. And the thing that it passed through dies so it can't get back through it again. What is it? It's no use anymore. It goes on to its perfection. Amen. Don't you see why he never uses organizations? He can't get back to it again. It's dead. But the life passes on from one to another. See, they put creeds and inject, and whosoever shall add one word or take one word out, see, he's blocked off from it. It must be the life seed traveling on. And in every age, after every revival, once the people move away from the light of God that was sent to them and move backwards into works programs, the life then leaves them and God moves on with his light. Paul told us in Ephesians 4:17, that when they lose that what understanding they have of the word, the life of God leaves them as well. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened. In other words, they had light, but now it's getting dark. Darkened. They become alienated then from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their own hearts. So because their hearts are blind and they are willingly ignorant as they move away from what understanding that they did have, they actually are shutting off the life of God from themselves. In essence, they are walking away from the fountain of life. There is never any reason to quit preaching the doctrine, to revert to works, for Christ is the doctrine. And if you preach Christ, the hearts of the people will be filled with life, and there will be no need to preach a clothesline religion. Fill a person with God life, and God will live through them. And it does not matter what you do to clean up your life. If you are not born again, it is not even acceptable to God anyway. All that kind of righteousness is as filthy rags. That is what he said. Now, in getting back to the masterpiece in paragraph 144, Brother Branham said, I'm using this parable now of the bride, the masterpiece is coming forth. There's a masterpiece fell. There's a masterpiece rising. The masterpiece fell at Nicaea, Rome. After Nicaea, Rome, she's come through a process, but she's coming right back again to the masterpiece perfected because she's a part of that word that was spoken of him. He'll have a church without spot or wrinkle. It'll not be connected any way with any kind of an organization or a denomination, the cursed thing. It's passed through those such things, but it'll never be there. Notice the seed is coming up, that life is coming up, not going back. There'll be no more resurrection after this. The life coming up to go to its perfection is the resurrection, okay? Notice the husk put forth. Notice the husk puts the original seed out of itself. In Revelation, the third chapter, we find this. Now remember, no other church was put out of the Bible of the seven church ages. How many remembers it? He passed through the church ages to go on to make something else, but this is it. There's nothing else. But the sculptor has got back to perfection again, the word. See, don't go back how different it is. Yes. Oh, and notice, then the husk, when it comes forth, looks like the grain. But when the grain life begins to leave the husk to go into to make the grain, the bride, the husk opens up and excommunicates the grain. Is that right? Is that right in nature? That's exactly what she did. In Revelation 3, we find out that the Laodicean church age put him out. See, now see, it didn't back in other ages because there was something else yet to be made. It just passed through and went on to another. I told you all along, there's no more denominations coming. We're at the end. And they put him out because why? He's the word again. He's like the one that fell down there. He's the same doctrine that came forth from the beginning. And when the seed word begins to grow forth, the husk puts it from itself. The life leaves all the others to follow it. That's the true believers. They follow the life wherever the life goes. So now notice again that Brother Brown says that the true believer will never organize, but they will follow that life wherever it goes. Brother Brown told me in his living room a few years ago, he said, they are saying that when I am gone, the teaching will be over. But they are wrong, because as long as the Holy Ghost is here, there will be teachers, because the Holy Ghost is the teacher. All right? And notice what Brother Branham said. He's the word again. He's like the one that fell down. He's the same doctrine that come forth from the beginning. So it has to be doctrine. Because if you focus on the doctrine of Christ, you have God, period. And John said, he that hath the Son hath life. And the word hath was translated from the Greek word echo. So he that echoes the Son, guess what? He echoes the same life. And he that echoes the doctrine of Christ echoes God himself. So as the life moves on, the doctrine of Christ will continue to be taught by those who have been faithfully taught themselves. And when a church stops teaching the doctrine and begins to focus on rules and orders and do and don't, it has lost its first love and have left the doctrine of Christ And when they do that, they no longer echo or reflect life, nor do they echo or reflect God, and God is life. Finally, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall phaneroo, to make manifest in his true character, so shall we phaneroo, which is manifest in our true character, with him in glory. And we know this glory, this doxa, is the opinion, judgment, and assessment of God. Therefore, when Christ, who is our life, appears, our life shall manifest its true character as well, which we know was ordained to have the very mind of Christ in us. Now, from anointed ones at the end time, Brother Bram said, now, you go back and try to live again. What if that life took back down? You think that that life would ever talk and go back after that old shucks dried up, ever go back and live in again? It never does. For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass, they're dead and they're gone. And the thorns and thistles, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned. Is that right? Now, hurrying just as quick as I can. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was what? Manifested unto us. You see, dead men don't grow. They don't manifest life either. And they certainly cannot change either. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul told us here that when we look into the mirror of the Word, we are changed into the image that we see in the Word, which is Christ, who is our light. And then he tells us that we are changed from image to image and from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, which is opinions, values, and assessments of God. So he tells us that we are changed into the image of Christ, who is our light. And we are changed from one opinion to another opinion, and to another one, to another one, until we come into the very mind of God. Therefore, the life moves on, and those walking in the light continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. They don't look back. Because anyone driving while looking through a rear view mirror will crack up eventually. All right. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, Lord, we spoke our peace and just want the people, Lord, to keep looking at your word and the life, Lord, especially that's in your word. And so, Lord, by revelation, we look at it daily and we ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, all right, let's have the musicians come up. And we have our deacons come up.